Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life. Yeah, yeah.
Good News in the Morning is sponsored by Good News Christian Ministries and has been broadcast weekly since 1999. Do visit our website, gncm.ca. Here, you will find podcasts of the programs and introductions to the Ottawa pastors who deliver the good news to growing numbers of listeners worldwide. They appreciate and need your regular prayers. Our heartfelt thanks to all those who support us financially. And now, here is today's presentation.
Good morning. You're listening to CFRA Radio, and the show is Good News in the Morning. My name is George Sinclair. I am pastor of Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa, and it is my great honor and privilege to open the Bible and tell you about Jesus, who he is, and what he's done for us. So, listen, grab yourself a coffee, get your Bible, open it up. We're going to be looking at John chapter 11, John chapter 11. So, obviously, if you're driving, you can't look at your Bible. But if you're sitting around, get your Bible, open it up. And here's the question before we start to look at this text. Many Christians and non-Christians wonder, why is it that God doesn't seem to answer your prayer? Like, why is it that God seems to be silent? Why is it that God seems to be absent? Why is it that he doesn't seem to show up? We're going to look at a very, very profound passage that gives us some insight about this, but looks at the issue very, very head on. And it's a text well worth you reading and studying for yourself. Once again, it's far more important you remember what the Bible says than what George says. So it's John chapter 11, and we're going to start. And just as we start to read this, John, as you know, is one of the four ancient biographies of Jesus. It was written by an eyewitness. It was written during the time when many eyewitnesses were still alive, one of the four ancient biographies. And so it helps us to know who exactly Jesus is and what he's like and what he's not. So here's how it begins. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, at the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, and whose brother Lazarus was ill. And just sort of pause here for a second. Bethany at the time was just under 2 miles away, about 3 kilometers away from Jerusalem. This weird stuff about Mary and the ointment, that's actually what we're going to look at in our next broadcast. I'm not going to talk about that right now. But if you've ever wondered about that, we're going to look at that at the next broadcast. So, and the story continues. So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, and this is really important. Listen to what it says. The sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And this is a very, very, very interesting thing. One of the things you should notice here, I don't know what it is, it's like over 20 times, over the next verses as this story unfolds, you're going to see constant reference to the illness and death. Death, 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 death. It's one of the things to emphasize the miracle is that Lazarus died. In fact, actually, that's one of the puzzling things about this text. Why is it that Jesus says this illness does not lead to death when some of you, it's not a spoiler alert, you're going to find out in just a few verses that Lazarus dies. What's up with that? What's up with Jesus saying something like this? Does it mean that Jesus is wrong sometimes when he says that this illness does not lead to death and then he dies? But so you'll see by the end of the story, if we come back to it, if we have time to come back to it, it's a very important text to meditate upon. This illness does not lead to death. It doesn't use it. It is for the glory of God so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. It's emphasized again how Jesus loves them. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now, here, isn't this like a perfect description of the problem? Jesus says that he loves Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He hears that Lazarus is ill, and then rather than coming right away, he stays 2 more days. Do you see why? If you spend more time and meditate upon this text as a whole, this is a profound – those of us who struggle with different times in our lives when God just seems to not show up, when he seems to be absent, when he doesn't work at the right time, when our prayers seem to go unanswered, this is a very profound text to meditate upon. And you need to meditate upon all of it because it only makes sense. The things only begin to make sense when you see the end of the story. And just to sort of jump ahead, I mean, that's part of the Christian answer to the problem of unanswered prayer and the problem of evil and suffering, is that we're in the middle of a story and we haven't come to the end of the story. And the Christian claim is that it's only at the end of the story that the parts of the story begin to make sense. And the great hope, the great Christian belief, it's not just like a vain hope. It's not like a hope in Santa Claus or anything like that. The great hope, our great hope, is based on the fact that Jesus really did defeat death when he died upon the cross and he rose from the dead. He really defeated death and he really will come again. There really will be a new heaven and a new earth. There really will be a judging of the living and the dead. And when we have received Jesus, which is the only reason, clothed in his righteousness, he is the one who paid the penalty of our sin. It's only in him at the end when we enter into the new heaven and the new earth that all of the aspects of our individual stories and the whole human story will begin to make sense. And then we will understand what it is that God was doing and what he was not doing and that all of his reasons were good. But I've jumped way, 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 way ahead. But this is a profound thing and it's really only in the context of the whole story that you start to get a sense of this. So I'll read it again, verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he, that's Jesus, heard that Lazarus was ill, Jesus stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea. The disciples said to him, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jewish leaders were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, Jesus said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now, Jesus had spoken of Lazarus's death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his disciples, fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. So just sort of pause there. So what this shows is that Jesus waits in wherever he is. He's somewhere out in Galilee. He's probably a day and a half journey away from Bethany, and it might have taken a day and a half. It's unclear from the story whether or not Lazarus was still alive when Jesus got the message, but Jesus has the knowledge that Lazarus has died, and he doesn't heal Lazarus, and he stays where he was. He makes this bit of a cryptic comment. The heart of the thing about moving in the day is that basically Jesus is walking in the Father's plan, and as long as he's walking in the Father's plan, it's like walking in the light of the day, and he won't stumble. And the time will come when the disciples won't have Jesus physically with them, and they might stumble, but right now, as long as they just stick close to Jesus, they're going to be fine. And Thomas sort of puts the obvious. Maybe they thought that Jesus wasn't going to Jerusalem because he was afraid And here we see now that that's not the case at all. Jesus didn't wait because he was afraid. He was walking in the Father's will, even though the Father's will meant that Lazarus had died. And so notice again how many times it emphasizes this. Even the euphemism of sleeping is just another way of talking about death. So what happens here? And here's one of the things, you know, is it going to be one of these things that when Jesus shows up and Mary and Martha and there are there, are they just going to say, oh, well, Jesus, it's too bad you couldn't come, you know, but we love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Is that what? No, actually, it's really interesting. What this story shows is that Jesus is going to be rebuked three times. He's going to be rebuked by Martha. He's going to be rebuked by Mary. And he's going to be rebuked by people who are hostile. He's going to be hostile to him. He's going to be rebuked by friend and foe for not showing up. And so one of the interesting things in the story is how does Jesus act towards this outpouring of the heart of these loved ones whose brother has died and they're filled with grief and they show their affection for him, but they still give him a bit of a rebuke. Like, what's going to happen when they meet? Well, let's look. Verse 17. Now, when Jesus came, that is, he comes to the village of Bethany, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. So he's dead. 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jewish people and Jewish leaders had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So one of the things which is interesting here, it's going to be very important, is there's a large crowd here mourning the death of Lazarus. And the crowd is going to – this is very important for the miracle. The crowd is going to include both friends, maybe more predisposed to accept a miracle, and enemies, people who are hostile to Jesus, who are going to be highly skeptical. Verse 20, so when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, and listen to this, listen to her disappointment and rebuke. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She just says it right to Jesus. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But there's still the affection. She says, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And it's sort of said with a bit of a resignation. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha thinks that Jesus is just being a good, pious Jew, that he will rise again in the general resurrection at the end of time. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. So this is, you know, just you want to hear, one of the things which is really important about this is what we see with Jesus is he doesn't react. He listens and he acts. It's a bit of a fine distinction here, and maybe it doesn't entirely – I mean, I don't know the right English words to try to communicate it, but what we're trying to see – what I want you to see here is that I don't know how many of you have ever rebuked a powerful person. And but if you've rebuked a powerful person, an influential person, often it doesn't go very well. I mean, that's been my experience. It doesn't go very well. And Jesus rebukes Jesus, and he doesn't react in the sense that emotionally he gets mad, he gets upset, he gets huffy, he gets defensive. He says, like, who are you? I'm the one facing the danger. You know, don't you realize how I – like, who I am? I respond – like, no, he listens and he acts, but he doesn't react. This is really important for us to be able to know that for followers of Jesus, that he is our Savior and Lord, we can pour out our heart to him. We don't have to sort of – I mean, the fact of the matter is Jesus already knows everything that's going in our minds, so we don't have to sort of try to repress what we're thinking and pretty it all up so that we can just say it in prayer. This is mainly in private prayer, but in private prayer, we can pour our heart out to him. Like, we really can. He already knows it. And so Jesus listens and he acts. He says something, and she gives the pious Jewish answer, but he's going to say something here now which is quite shocking. Listen to how Jesus responds. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. I'll say that again. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. sort of, she doesn't entirely say that she says that she understands. Just by the way, 25 and 26 are a spectacular verse to memorize. It's a profound Christian hope. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And I'm going to unpack a little bit more in a few moments if I don't run out of time. But the thing here is just to understand that the resurrection isn't just some mechanical process. It's not a natural process. It isn't something like how Canadians say how you die and then you go to a better place, as if it's some type of mechanical, automatic process. The resurrection is a person. And it's not just the resurrection and it's not just the life. It's the resurrection and the life. And in fact, we can't really have life without resurrection, as I'll try to make it clear in a moment. But what could possibly validate such a claim that he is the resurrection and the life? And what we're going to see is that, because this is the, if you read John's gospel from the beginning to end, you'll see that this is the last of the major miracles. And so only by doing something like raising somebody from back to life who's been dead for 4 days, that will validate such a claim. But even more will be Jesus himself, who dies, is dead for 3 days, and emerges on the far side of death, having defeated death. That only that can validate such a claim. And if the miracle of the resurrection really happened, then that validates what Jesus says. And if what Jesus says is true, is just as true as mathematics, as Ottawa is the capital of Canada, that Canada is beside the United States, if it's just as true as all that, then it has profound impacts to your life, because every human being dies. And if, in fact, there is one that you can know who is the resurrection and the life, that whoever believes in him, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. If that is true, then this is a world-shaking comment for you to take to heart. So, we still haven't seen the actual miracle, and there's still two more rebukes to come. The next rebuke comes very quickly. Look at verse 28, which is where we left off. When she had said this, that's Martha, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she, that is Mary, heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jewish people and the Jewish leaders who were with Mary in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she had was going to the tomb to weep there. And now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Bang. If you'd been here, my brother would not have died. In fact, the matter is the reader of John's gospel knows that Jesus could have healed Lazarus from the distance. He healed the nobleman's son from 25, 30 kilometers away just by his word. He changes water into wine, even though doesn't even touch the water in the wine. Jesus could have healed Lazarus wherever he was, but he didn't. And so this is another rebuke, and it's a rebuke in front of the crowd. And once again, we see that Jesus is going to listen and act. He doesn't react. He doesn't get huffy. He doesn't get stuffy. He doesn't explain himself. He listens, and he keeps moving forward. He listens and moves forward. He doesn't react. But then when Jesus, verse 33, saw her weeping and the Jewish people who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. And just so you know here, the word here for weeping is different than the other word. It's not as if he's wailing and lamenting and throwing himself on the ground. But it's the original language, the word is that if you saw Jesus' face, you would have just seen, I don't know what the look would have been, but you would have seen the tears just pouring down his face. Tears just pouring down his face. So the Jewish people said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, here's the third rebuke, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying. The third rebuke, Jesus doesn't react. He listens and he acts. Jesus, why is he weeping? Is he weeping because he's powerless? Well, that doesn't entirely tell you. The sense is there that he's just weeping at the fact that sin is in the world. He is God, the Son of God. He is the one who helped create all things and sustains all things. He's not weeping because he's helpless or he's powerless. There's a very common idea in our culture that one of the powers of having doctor-assisted suicide is that we can enter death unbowed. And that, of course, friends, is a complete lie. Because the fact of the matter is that death makes us bow. Death makes us bow. That's what death does. Death means we die. It's a complete and utter humbling of us. Death for every human being, no matter how much we might think we are dying on our terms or how much we might rage against the dying of the light or any of those things, that might happen until the moment of death, but the death can just ignore all of those types of things because once death has it, we die. He picturing death as a man, has us, his heavy boot on our neck, and we bow. But this is not the weeping of Jesus. Because Jesus knows that he is going to defeat death, that death is real, that death is powerful, but he is going to defeat it. Verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved again, in the very depths of his emotions, of his heart, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor." He's been dead 4 days. The decomposition will be ripe, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see," what are you going to see? "You're going to see the glory of God." So they took away the stone. Lazarus is buried sort of like in a cave, and the stone is sort of on top of the cave. So it would have been like on an angle, and it's not like a hole. It's a hole in the ground, like but a cave. And there's a stone. They pick the stone up, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." So in other words, he's just praying. He wants them to all know that it's not as if there's a God who kills you and Jesus who raises you from the dead, that Jesus is just speaking to God. He is God. He's speaking to God the Father. There are here at least two persons, but only one God. Everything that Jesus does is completely and utterly in line with what the Father does. They want the same things. They love the same things. Their heart is the same, their mind, their intention, everything is the same. But notice here, he doesn't ask God to raise him from the dead because he has that power himself. Verse 43, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And why does he cry out with a loud voice? He doesn't cry out with a loud voice so that God will hear or so that Lazarus will hear. He cries out for a loud voice because people are wailing and crying because there's a huge crowd here. There's a huge crowd of people all there who've come and they're weeping and they're mourning and none of them expect Jesus and to raise this guy from the dead. And they smell the odor and they know he's dead. And Jesus stops all of the wailing and the crying with his loud yell, "Lazarus, come out." And then the man, verse 44, who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." And by the way, the cloth alone, even if Lazarus had not really died, but for somehow they were mistaken, the presence of the cloth would have suffocated him. And it's the same cloth which will be mentioned in Jesus' own burial. So here we go. This vindicates, at least partially, Jesus' mighty claim that I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he will come to life, and everyone who believes into me will never die forever. This at least validates it. So, but here's a couple of things. Jesus can only be the life if he is also the resurrection. Jesus can only be the life if he is also the resurrection. You see, and our horror movies capture this perfectly. You see, the fact of the matter is that death is a consequence of sin. And unless sin is dealt with, unless our rebellion against God, unless our desire to be like God is dealt with, then if we sort of just live but without dealing with that, we just become like a type of monster. We become like a zombie. We become some type of creature that we worry is under the bed or in the closet or that we go to watch in horror movies. And you see, that's the entire reason that Jesus is worshipped rather than Lazarus, is that Lazarus is dead for 4 days. Jesus, by a mighty miracle, calls his soul back to his body, heals his body, reunites the soul to the body, and Lazarus comes to this side of the grave, but he will have to die again. But in the resurrection, Jesus defeats sin, and he defeats all that separates us from God. He pays the price. He becomes our righteousness. He makes us right with God. He reconciles us to God. He defeats death in all of its sin and all of its aspects. He tastes all there is to taste of death. And on the third day, he rises on the far side of death, having defeated death, and he can share his triumph. He does all of this to share his triumph over sin and over death with ordinary people like you and me who put our faith and trust in him. And, you know, in a more literal way of translating what Jesus says, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes into me, though he die, yet he will come to life. In other words, he might pass through death, but death is not the final word about you. The final word about you will be life. And everyone who believes into me will never die forever. Do you believe this? You see, that's the whole thing, is that life is different when the gift of resurrection and life is the final truth about you. Life is different when the gift of resurrection and life, reconciliation with God, the new heaven and the new earth, is the final word about you. And that's what goes on. You see, I mean, just think for a second. Do you think Lazarus now was more happy for the final years of his life after what happened to him? Well, I mean, what do you think he – I mean, just think about it. Don't you think Lazarus would say to everybody, it was so worth it? It was so worth it. It was really hard lying there getting sick and dying and not wanting to die and wondering where Jesus was and seeing the sadness in Mary and Martha. It was really hard, but gosh, it was worth it. Now, gosh, it was worth it. And that will be our words as well in Jesus, just in Jesus. It was worth it. And some of you might say, well, we don't have the faith – I don't have the faith to believe something like this. Well, that's what's so wonderful about this story. Go back and read the story. How much faith did Mary and Martha and Lazarus have that Lazarus was going to rise from the dead? How much faith did the crowd have? None. None. Or next to none. Mary and Martha's faith was minuscule and mixed. But here's the point. It was in Jesus. So Lazarus rose. You see, here's another way to put it. One way to say is that Martha and Mary's faith was minuscule, but it was in Jesus, so Lazarus rose. Another way to put it is that the object of my faith, what I put my faith in, matters more than my emotional and or intellectual strength, which is what I would identify as faith, or my mental and emotional purity or consistency. It's who we put our faith in that matters. You might have very tiny faith, but if you put it in Jesus – he's the one who does all the heavy lifting, not you. Friends, I just encourage you to put your faith and trust in Jesus. Let's just pray. Father, bless all who listen. Help all to have a greater confidence in Jesus as the resurrection and life. Amen. Friends, my name is George Sinclair, pastor, Church of the Messiah. God bless you.
Thank you for tuning in. If you have been blessed and encouraged, do tell your friends about this program. Feel free to send in questions and comments via the website. And be sure to share your good news if you have come to faith through listening. But the program on its own is not enough. Don't forget to join other Christians in worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with compassion, integrity, and resolve. We so appreciate the donations which we depend on to keep us on the air week by week. We invite individuals, companies to donate any amount, anytime, or to sponsor our programs on an annual basis. Please donate via our website or make a check out to Good News Christian Ministries and send it to 96 Pheasant Run Drive, Ottawa, Ontario, K2J2R5, Canada. Be part of the movement that is affecting lives worldwide. May you come to know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deeply within your heart, and may you feel our Heavenly Father surrounding you with His constant, abiding, accompanying love.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.